Amen. Let's lift our hands and love the Lord. All across this great house of God today, let's love Him. Let's worship Him together. Hallelujah. God, you're great and greatly to be praised here today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. This morning, thankful that my wife is here with me today. I appreciate her sacrifice of coming with me. She has not been feeling well of late. I appreciate her being here with me, supporting me. Amen. It's good to be in the house of God here at Sparks, Nevada.
Amen.
Amen. We came over yesterday, and my son Kyle's with us, but he's on vacation. No. He wasn't feeling well this morning. God bless him. But he's here, and I hope he'll be in service with us tonight. Big difference in weather from Fresno to Sparks. Amen. It got cold last night, but anyways, God is good. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I love the cold weather. I love the fall. It's good to be here, and I do feel a word from God on my heart for all of us today. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, stand with me this morning, and turn with me in the Word of the Lord. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I don't take it lightly. I appreciate Brother Newman and his family, his daughters. I appreciate the good leadership of this church, the good men that assist and help. Amen. Pastor Newman. This church is blessed with good men. And it's going to take good men and good ladies, amen, to hold up this gospel, this torch. Amen. To pass it around the city. We drove around the city last night, around Sparks and around Reno. And there's a lot of folks out there that need God. There's a lot of folks out there that need God. We need to fill this church, amen, with visitors.
Amen.
We need to fill this church with new converts. We need to, you folks have got a, my son was telling me, Dad, they can build a gymnasium here. They can build a new sanctuary here. Man, Dad, they got all kinds of property to build. I like vision. I like vision. And I like faith. Amen?
Amen.
There's nothing like vision and faith. Amen. It's good to be here today.
Amen.
It really is. And anyways, turn with me to the Word of the Lord. Again, I appreciate the opportunity to be here. And I miss Pastor Newman and Sister Newman when they're not here. When we were here last, we got to visit them and fellowship with them before we left town. We actually stayed a little bit longer before we went home just to fellowship with them. And it was good. It was really, really good. It's always good when you get to be around one of your closest friends and just laugh at each other. Amen. It's good. It's good for preachers to have friends. Sometimes being a preacher is a very lonely place. It's a very lonely place. Amen. And we've been busy. My wife and I have been busy. Been preaching in our home church and been preaching in Clovis and been messing around and traveling around and doing this and doing that. So we've been busy, and I can't believe it's been over a month since we've been here last. And a lot's happened in a month, folks. Man, a lot's happened in a month. Praise God.
Yep.
Amen. Hebrews chapter number 12, amen, verse number 14. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. And I want you to see how this is written. As Esau. Everybody say Esau. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Amen. Let's put our Bibles down and let's lift our hands up to heaven and ask God to bless the remainder of this service today. Shall we?
God, we love you. We come before your presence, God Almighty, asking you, God, to have your way. Let God, your will be done in this service. Bless the hearts, God, of those that are here. Bless our visitors. Bless the new converts, God. Bless our young people. Bless every mom, every dad, God, every elder that's here today, God. Bless every soul, God, that is in this house, God. This morning we pray in the precious name, amen,
of Jesus. And can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. God bless you for being in the house of the Lord, and I hope to be a blessing to somebody here today. I want to be a help to somebody. I came to encourage somebody, but I do have something heavy, heavy, heavy on my heart. And this has been on my heart for a long time, and I've talked about this and just have, I preached about it already to another church because it's so heavy. And I pondered, you know, God, should I preach this? Because I don't usually preach a message twice. That's just me. It's just Brother Hoagland. But I really have been moved by the message that's been in my heart that God has given me. And you've heard this preached a lot in your life. If you've lived for God for any length of time, you've heard the story of Jacob and Esau. You know that there was choices that had to be made. I want to preach to us this morning about this, and on this thought, there's no cooling off period. There's no cooling off period. Now, if you've ever bought a vehicle in California, or I don't know about Nevada, but you know, years ago, there was a law that said, you know, if you wanted to bring the vehicle back after a couple of days or however many hours it was, you could. And that was called the cooling off period. And then people began to abuse that. And so for many, many, many reasons, a law was written called the no cooling off period. And I don't know if it goes from state to state. I've never bought another vehicle in a different state. So all I know is what California's laws are. And so there's no cooling off period in California. When you buy something, amen, when you sign a contract, amen, you are bound to that contract. You're bound, amen, to what you signed. You're bound to your agreement. And so it is when you buy something, you sign it, it's your word. And you're held to your word. You're held to your contract. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And for whatever it's worth this morning, marriage works like that too.
Right.
Marriage works like that too. When you sign up to get married and you sign that contract, you sign that marriage certificate, you sign that marriage license, you are bound to your contract.
Amen.
You're bound.
Yep.
And you know, in the old days, I used to see it done, and I've done it even in business, that you know, a man's word was his word. Right. A man's word was his contract. You didn't need to have, you know, a 20-page contract, you know, 50 places where you can sign. No, if you agreed, you agreed, and you shook hands, and you went your separate ways,
right,
and you know everything was good. But, you know, it's not like that anymore in the world that we live in today.
Right.
But we can't worry about how the world operates. We got to think about how God operates.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
And we've got to operate in the church of the living God the way God operates.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. I remember many years ago, and I really want to share this story with the young adults, the young people that are here. I was 20 years old, and I got my got a pest control job. And I was all excited. I was 20 years old. I was already living on my own. I had a motorcycle. I had a Cadillac. Amen. Oh, yeah, Brother Derek. I had a beautiful, beautiful Cadillac. Amen. Coupe de Ville de Elegance. It was a beautiful, beautiful ride. In fact, I wished I had today because me and my wife would go cruising in this car, I promise you. It was a deep emerald / hunter green. It had a vinyl. Oh, it was a beautiful car. Spoke hubcaps. I had a system in it. It was a beautiful car. No, I didn't have it lowered down, but I had big white walls on. This car was beautiful. Beautiful car. And I look back today and I think, man, what was I thinking? Well, now that I'll be 48 years old in a few weeks, what was I thinking? But this car was beautiful. It was a car that a lot of people would love to have.
Yeah.
And so I got this new job, and I got to thinking, man, I'm gonna go on my life, and man, I don't want to have this car anymore. I want a pickup truck. So I took my car down. It only had my brand new job for 2 weeks. Brother Miles was on the job for 2 weeks, and I was gonna go buy myself a brand new pickup. So I went down to Nissan in Fresno and went in. The guy said, well, you don't have enough established credit. You know, you're going to need a co-signer. So I called my mom and dad. I said, man, you know, you bought my sister a car? Well, she graduated from high school. And you gave my brother a 65 Chevy pickup when he was 16 years old. You guys haven't given me nothing. I said, can you at least co-sign to help me get something? And my dad goes, well, I don't believe in co-signing, son. I go, well, then buy me the truck. Just pay for it. Well, he couldn't do that, but anyways. I talked him into co-signing for me. So I left the dealership that day. I'll make a real long story short. My wife's already heard the story. But I left the dealership that day in a brand spanking new, brand new 1990 Nissan mini truck. Stick shift. It was white with burgundy interior and burgundy pinstriping. It had a chrome bumper on the front, a chrome bumper on the back. This truck was nice. Those trucks were notorious for not having bumpers in the back. So I had me a Nissan with chrome bumpers on the front and chrome bumpers on the back. Brother Hogan, where are you going with all this? Just ride with me. I'm going somewhere with this. So it was the first time I had ever went and bought, amen, a brand new vehicle. In fact, it was my first major purchase of my life. My parents came in and co-signed, and I remember the day I was pulling out, and I said goodbye to bad gas mileage. That Cadillac used a lot of gas. And I thought, man, this Nissan's going to get really good gas mileage. I had to drive from Madera to Fresno every day for work. And I was driving my car back and forth to work. I can't afford that. I wasn't making enough money. And I remember signing the contract. And I signed, and I signed, and I signed. And I signed this, and I signed that. And so that night, I went to church. As I bought them on a Wednesday, I got to church. And I was still in my pest control uniform, and all my friends came outside and look at my brand new truck. They gathered around the brand new truck, and I was all excited. Check out my brand new truck. Took them all for a ride in my truck, and we had a good time. Thursday morning, I got up and went to work. I was all excited. And Thursday afternoon, I got a phone call from the dealership. They said, yeah, Mr. Hoagland, you got to bring that truck back. I said, what? Bring the truck back? Why do I got to bring the truck back for? They said, well, you don't have enough established credit, and your parents were okay, but the car wasn't as worth as much as we thought it was on the trade, so you got to come up with $1,500 plus your trade. I said, hold on a minute, that's not what was in the contract. They said, well, you know, we need you to bring the truck back. I said, I'm not bringing the truck back. Just like that. He said, what'd you say? I said, I'm not bringing the truck back. I'm keeping the truck. And I said, I'm making the payments, just like we promised. Now check this out, folks. Brand new truck, $114 a month.
Wow.
And some of you make that 30 minutes. Well, $114 a month was like half of one of my paychecks for the week. To me, it was a lot of money. Praise the Lord. Brother Derek gets that in tips just in about 20 minutes at work. $114, brand new truck. And they wanted me to bring the truck back. I said, I'm not bringing it back. They said, sir, you've got to bring the truck back. We got to void the contract and rewrite it. I go, nope, you signed the contract. He said, well, look, if you don't bring the truck back, we're going to call the cops on you. I said, you're going to do what? He goes, we're going to call the cops on you. I said, well, call the cops. I said, call the cops on me. I'm not worried about the cops. Well, I really was. I was 20 years old, and I was trying to act all big and tough. And so, anyways, after work that day, I took the truck back to go talk to the finance manager. And I'm sitting there in his office, and he's a big old guy. I'm 20 years old, and I don't know nothing. If you're 20, just let me tell you something. You don't know nothing. I'm just telling you right now. And if you're in your 20s, what you think you know, you don't even know. And wait until you get into your 40s and you're really going to realize what you thought you knew, you don't even know. And the older you get, the more you realize you don't know. Amen? Amen. You ever met a know-it-all? They know everything. Well, let me tell you something. The older I get, and I'm not very old yet, but I'm getting there. Man, I don't know anything. Brother Dan, I don't know nothing.
That's the truth.
I wished I knew half of what I thought I knew 20 years ago. And when you're 18 or 19 years old, you really think you know it all. You don't know nothing. Well, I know what I... No, you don't. It was, somebody said one time, you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans.
Yeah.
You want to make God laugh, just tell him what you're going to do with your life and how it's all going to work out.
Yeah.
Amen? So I'm sitting there in the front. I'm going somewhere with all this. I got a message prepared. I got to lay me a foundation. It's going to take me a little bit because half of you still asleep, half of you awake. So I got to get us all on the same bus together. Amen. Praise the Lord. And listen to the driver as he narrates this tour. Don't stare at the windows. Amen. They're all tinted anyways. You can't see out of them. So, anyways, Brother Miles got it. Okay. Praise the Lord. So I'm sitting there, and this guy looks at me and says, we need the keys to the truck, and we're going to bring your car up, and you can take your car home. But I'm not leaving the truck. He said, young man, he goes, who do you think you are? I said, all I know is my grandpa told me that a man is as only good as his word. And I said, you're not keeping your word. You told me that this was my truck, and I gave you my car, and I'm keeping the truck. He said, no, you're not keeping the truck. I said, yes, I am. I said, what's going to stop me from keeping the truck? I said, in fact, I'm going to go get in that truck right now, and I'm going to drive off. He said, okay. Big old guy, he looks over, and there's a baseball bat. This is a true story. I'm not making this stuff up. This happened in a finance office at a Nissan dealership 28 years ago. He looks at the baseball bat. I said, I got all tough. I stood up. I said, what are you going to do with that? He goes, if you walk out of this office with those keys in your hand, because I'm going to show you. I said, oh, really? And I took my keys to the truck, and I walked outside. Y'all think Brother Hogan's crazy. I've never been accused of being sane, so yes, I guess I am crazy. So what were you upset about, Brother Hogan? I'm going to tell you what I was upset about. Is this man wasn't keeping his promise. This man wasn't keeping his word. He wasn't keeping his end of the bargain. He was breaking a contract that we signed. I wasn't breaking the contract. He was breaking the contract.
Right.
Amen? So I was going to keep my truck, and I was going to live my life and have a good old time. There ain't nothing like a person that breaks their promise.
Right.
There's nothing like a person that breaks their contract.
Right.
Amen. You ever done business with a person like that?
Yes.
Amen. It doesn't feel good when somebody breaks their promises to you, huh? When I was in the sixth grade, I worked all summer long on our turkey ranch. My dad managed a turkey ranch. I'm not bitter about it, Sister Hoagland. It's just a story that I'm going to tell. But I'm not bitter, honey, okay? So if you think I'm bitter, you can talk about it later and I'll repent. But I don't think I'm bitter. But I worked all summer long picking up dead baby turkeys in the brooder barn. Where the miles, that's a hot job. The brooder barn that we had were old and archaic, and they were hot. And I was a chunky 12-year-old. I wasn't a skinny 12-year-old, so I had a lot of meat on my bones just like I do today. And I was going through this brooder barn, and I was picking up dead turkeys. The reason I was picking up those dead turkeys was because my dad promised to buy me an Atari 4200. So are they 4200s? Yeah. It was the newest Atari that had come out. Because it had already been out for a few years. And I worked all summer. I said, Dad, I want my Atari. I worked all summer, and school's about to start. I worked all summer. He never gave me any money. He was, oh, son, you know, I'll have to get you that for Christmas. Back in the day, I used to watch television. I used to watch a TV show called Different Strokes. You know where I'm going with this? What you talking about, Willis? Is exactly what I wanted to tell my dad. But I didn't. I didn't dare tell my dad what you talking about, Willis. But in my mind, I was thinking, what you talking about, Willis? You promised to buy me an Atari for working all summer long, and now you're not going to keep your promise? You know that my dad never bought me that Atari? And do you know to this day I remind him of breaking his promise to me? In fact, I took him deer hunting the other day. I said, Dad, remember that Atari you still owe me? I said, I'm not even going to buy you lunch today. He goes, I brought some sandwiches. I go, good. I said, because you owe me money. I said, I want my Atari. You're 75 years old, Dad, and you still haven't bought me my Atari. No, I'm not going to let him. He's going to go to the grave knowing he owes me money. He's going to. Because you're a man is only as good as his word.
Yes.
Amen. I'm telling you, we've got to keep our word.
Right.
We've got to keep our promises. We've got to do what we said we are going to do. We've got to stick to the plan.
Okay.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Yep.
Amen.
If you say you're going to do it, do it. If you say you're going to be there, be there. So, no, I don't like this. We were talking about it last night at Outback Restaurant about, you know, Reno time. You know, people get there when they get there. If I tell one of my customers I'm going to be there at 8 o'clock and I'm not there at 8 o'clock, I'm usually going to get fired. That's just how it works. If I'm going to be late, I'll give them a courtesy call and say, you know what, I'm going to be late. So I was told by a friend of mine, hey, in Reno time is when they get there. Thank God it doesn't work like that here in this church. Thank God there's people here praying and seeking God. Amen?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. But a man is only as good as his word.
Yeah.
It works this way in business. It works this way in church. And it works this way in marriage. A man has got to keep his promise.
Right.
In the good times and in the bad times, a man has got to keep, amen, his promise. Brother Hoagland, why are you saying all this? I'm saying all this so you don't have to go buy tapes or CDs. I just remembered that. You don't have to go buy CDs and you don't have to download it from the internet or watch it on YouTube like some folks, you know, want to watch these marriage seminars. You get this all for free here at Souls Harbor this morning.
Amen.
You don't have to go to a leadership conference to find out about how to keep your word and your promise. A man's is only as good as his promise and his word. Amen. So I'm taking you to the life of Esau. Esau, amen, was out hunting one day. And he got real hungry. He was famished. The Bible says that he came in from hunting and he was starving. And Jacob deceived him. And I won't go through all the details of the story, but most of you know how it unfolded. You know, Esau comes in, he's been hunting all day, and he's hungry. And Jacob, he devised a plan. I'm going to make him something to eat. Made him something to eat. And we know the story that Esau, amen, was deceived by his brother. Amen. And Jacob told him, sell me, give me, sign over to me your birthright. And Esau, not being very spiritual, not thinking spiritual, not thinking about the future, not thinking about his salvation, not thinking about his life. We know the story that Esau sold his birthright for a pot of, well, some people say lentils, beans, porridge, they use whatever they want to say. But it was lentils. Okay? Can you imagine selling your birthright for a bowl of beans? Now some chorizo and eggs and some tortillas. That might be a little different. Maybe a New York steak. Maybe a baked potato. No, I'm just kidding. Brother Hogan's not advocating about any of that. But Esau stood there. And Jacob deceived him. And Jacob got the birthright. Now, how did this happen? Why did this happen? It happened because Esau did not appreciate the things of God. Esau didn't take time to appreciate what was being given to him. Given. He didn't earn it.
Right.
He didn't work for it. The birthright was being given to him. The blessing was being given to him from his father. And a lot of times when things are given, they are not appreciated. And we see that here in the life of Esau. Because what was going to be given to him, he didn't appreciate because he wasn't working for it.
Yeah.
Hey, take out the trash. I'll never forget, Brother Derek. I don't tell this story a lot because it's embarrassing, but it did happen. I was 14 years old. My dad had come home from work and he was sitting in the living room watching TV. And my mom was cleaning up from cooking dinner. She had just, you know, she was washing dishes. And I walked into the kitchen. I was all of 14 years old, Brother Miles, and I thought I was somebody. I walked into the kitchen. I was looking around for something sweet to eat. And my mom says, hey, son, take out the trash, please? I said, take it out yourself. Is anybody here 14? Anybody 13? Wait, can you please stand up, sister? You're 13? Say, take it out yourself. Okay, imagine me, all of 14. I was a little 14-year-old. I wasn't big. I wasn't a big 14-year-old. Anybody here 15? No? Okay. I said, take it out yourself. And I said it like that. And I was going through that crazy stage, you know. Most 14, 15, and 16-year-old boys go through that crazy stage. And I don't forget, the girls were like 12 and 13 or 14 or whatever. Anyways, and I'll never forget it. I heard this music in the back of my ears, in my head, I can hear it going. I'll never forget it. I had a cold chill go down my back. And sweat began to run down my back and my pants. And my mom was standing over here. And I was locked in a moment of time of fear and great trepidation. And I said, oh my God, what did I just do? What? I'm going to die. And all I heard, I heard my dad's cowboy boots hit the hardwood floor. He had gotten up from his chair from watching TV. And my dad's a Vietnam vet who's in the Army. He's in the military for 6 years. He didn't mess around with me. All I heard was, what'd you say, boy? Guys, I don't know how you guys get disciplined, but just let me tell you what happened, okay? Y'all listen to Brother Hogan for a minute. I heard his boots coming across the hardwood floor behind my back because I couldn't move, babe. I was frozen in time. I promise I heard spurs. My dad thought he was Clint Eastwood or Dirty Harry. He always thought he was playing out his role in the good, the bad, and the ugly. He was walking across that hardwood floor. And he stopped behind me. And I went, oh God. Jesus, no. And he spun me around. He turned me around. And he picked me up by my shirt and my neck. And he threw me against the kitchen wall. And I fell down the wall. I hit the floor. And he came over, Brother Miles, and he picked me up like this again. And he picked me off the ground and lifted me in the air. And he threw me across the kitchen. And I landed against my grandma's door, and the door busted open. And my grandfather, who was disabled, was laying in the bed. And my grandma was sitting in her easy chair watching novelas. True story. And my grandma goes, what's going on? And all, the next thing you know, my dad is standing over me. And he said, boy, don't you ever talk to your mother like that again. Brother Hogan, what's this got to do with what you're preaching? I'm going to tell you what's got to do with what I'm preaching. I realized right then to appreciate. I realized right then that, you know what? I can't just act like I want to act and do what I want to do and say what I want to say. Amen. Esau had that flippant attitude. Well, you know what? I don't care about the birthright. Yeah. I'm hungry. I want to eat right now. Yeah. And we live in that generation, the right now generation.
Yes. Sure. Yes.
Everybody wants everything right now. Give me what belongs to me right now. I deserve it. Give it to me.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay? But see, there's no cooling off period. You see, what I said to my mom, there was no cooling off period. There was no taking back what I just said. The words were gone. They were out there. And my mom was standing there. She was still in awe. Number one, she couldn't believe that her baby boy talked to her like that, because I had never talked to my mom like that before. I don't even know why I said what I said. I think it was temporary insanity. I was 14 years old. Most 14-year-olds don't know what they're doing with their life, much less how they talk sometimes. He stood me up, he grabbed me off the ground, and he slammed me against the canned food counter. And all the canned foods fell off the shelves onto the floor. He goes, boy, if you ever talk to your mother like that again, he said, I'm going to kill you.
I didn't want to die. Not at 14. I still had the rest of my life to live.
But could you imagine my dad killing me because I disrespected my mother? Let me tell you something. That was the last time I disrespected my mother like that. Notice I said like that. If I did it again, I did it out of the presence of my father. If I gave my mom attitude, it was never when my dad was in the house. It was never when my dad was around. And if she ever told me, boy, if you talk to me like that one more time, I'm going to tell your daddy. Don't tell dad, please, mom, don't tell dad. I used to beg her, mom, please don't tell dad what I did. I got a really bad report card one time. I said, mom, I'll wash the dishes. I'll vacuum the carpets. Mom, I'll dust. Mom, I'll do mom, whatever you do, please don't give my report card to dad. She said, he's going to ask for your report card. When she said that, I ran upstairs and hid with a Derek and cried. I said, I'm going to die today. They're going to have to bury me because I'm dead. I'm done. I'm serious. I was upstairs crying in my pillow. And I thought to myself, God, how am I going to get out of this? You know what my mom did? She gave my dad my report card. Now back then, things were fixable on report cards. And my mom fixed my report card. Oh yes, she did. She was working with me, see? Just like Jacob. I'm going somewhere with all this.
Come on. Yeah.
Just like Jacob and his mama started working some things out together.
Yeah, right.
You know, you see, because I didn't want to beat him. And I didn't want to live. I wanted to get married. I wanted a wife. I wanted to live, Brother Derek. I didn't want to die because I got D's and an F on my report card. My dad used to tell me, boy, if you ever get an F on your report card, he goes, I'm telling you, you're not my son. I will disown you. He graduated class valedictorian from high school. Yes, he did. And he went to college and got an AA degree in criminology. He was smart. Well, I didn't inherit that. Praise the Lord. But I'll tell you one thing I did inherit was my ability to keep my promise, my word. And I had to get my mom and decide, how are we going to fix this? How am I going to get out of this, mama? She goes, oh, we're going to fix this. I said, mama, I don't want to die. I said, he said if I ever got an F, he was going to kill me. I was scared. Now, he didn't mean it, but I thought he meant it. And so we devised a plan, and it worked. And he didn't kill me, obviously, because I'm live here in living color. Amen. And so time went on, life went on, and I began to see my dad breaking his promises and breaking his word. And I made up my mind, I don't want to ever be a promise breaker. I want to be a promise keeper.
Right.
I want to keep my word. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be like that.
Yeah.
And I remember hearing the story of Jacob and Esau being preached one time when I was just a young kid. And you know what? I said, I want to be like Jacob. I don't want to be like Esau. You know, Jacob, the Bible says the name means a supplanter. He's a deceiver. But see, Jacob was interested in the things of God and getting the blessing. Jacob wanted what rightfully belonged to Esau because Esau didn't appreciate what was rightfully due to him. So Jacob and his mama devised a plan to take it from Esau. And you know how the story unfolds. And so the Bible goes on to say that when Esau went to Isaac and they both realized what had happened, Isaac told Esau, it is too late. What I have done, I have done.
Right.
That's it, son. I'm sorry. Even though Esau got the birthright, or Jacob got the birthright by deception, Esau had given it away. Esau went to his father trying to get it back. And Isaac said, no, what I've done, I've done. I can't give it to you. I've already given it to Jacob. And that's why the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 12 that For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Isaac didn't want to reject Esau. Isaac loved his son Esau. But it was too late, because what was done, because there was no cooling off period. His word had already went forward. His blessing had already went forward, and he couldn't take it back. The Bible says about Esau, for he found no place of repentance. You see, sometimes in life, we make a decision, and we sometimes don't realize there's consequences with the decisions that we make.
Yeah,
amen. We really don't. We really don't. And we're living in a time where people think fast and they act fast and they do things fast. They do things off the cuff and they do what they want to do. They say what they want to say without thinking about the consequences of their choices.
Right.
About the consequences of what they're going to say.
Yeah.
Amen. You ever seen somebody pick up a rattlesnake? There's not very many people that go around picking up rattlesnakes, because it's been put into their minds, if you pick up a rattlesnake, it's going to bite you. And more times than not, you're going to get bit if you pick up a rattlesnake. Okay? I'll just share this with you. If you go try to pick up a black widow, that black widow is going to bite you. These pests and these reptiles want to be left alone. But you see, when the decision's made and you're bit or bitten, amen, and the poison's being injected into your veins, you see, it's too late. Now you got to live with the consequences of the choice you just made. And my burden of late has been this, is with young people, especially young people and young adults, is you're living in a time and you're young to make right decisions right now. Make good decisions while you're young. Make choices while you're young that will, amen, decide your future in living for God. Amen. I grew up in a family, I just want to share this, I grew up in a family with people that made bad decisions after bad decisions after bad decisions. In and out of prison, in and out of prison. It was like, why can't you stop going to jail? Why are you always getting arrested? Why are you always going to prison? It's because prison was a consequence of their choice. Because they kept making horrible choices. When you pick up a gun, and you pull the trigger and it goes off, you did that by choice. Now where that bullet goes, where the trajectory takes it, well, it's wherever you pointed the barrel. And it was your decision on where it was going to go, because it was your decision that not only pulled the trigger, but you pointed it. And a lot of people don't realize sometimes when they're saying things, the words that they're speaking have power, and words can hurt. Words can divide. Words can destroy. Words can kill. Words can heal. Words can help. Words can be a blessing. But we make up in our minds, in our hearts, what we're going to say to somebody. Amen?
Amen.
We really do. So Jacob had a plan that Esau didn't know about. And now Esau's looking for a way to get out of his decision. The Bible says that he found no place of repentance. Now, when you study this and you research this, it wasn't that God was not going to forgive him for making a bad decision. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about that he found no place to change what he had already done.
Right.
Because what he had done, he had done. And that's why Isaac told him, he said, "Son, I'm sorry. You've given up your right to the birthright. And what you've done, you've done." And Isaac said, "What I have done, I have done. And that birthright now belongs to your brother, Jacob." You know, in our minds, we would think, well, come on. Jacob did it wrong. Jacob deceived his own dad. Jacob was a supplanter. Jacob was a deceiver. Come on, God, honor Esau because it rightfully belonged to him. His brother took it by deception and by lies. But that's not how it worked. That's not how it worked. Because once Isaac laid his hands and blessed, that birthright was now bestowed upon that child. And there was no taking it back. That's how it worked. And Jacob and his mama knew that. So if they can deceive Isaac into believing that Jacob felt like Esau, smelled like Esau, brought in some food like Esau would prepare for Isaac. They can deceive him, and they did. Not only was Esau deceived, but they deceived Isaac as well. They devised a plan to get the birthright. And God honored his word. You see, God's word will always be honored. Amen? There's no revoking God's word. What God's word says, it says. What God's word, I'm telling you, what is written, and it is forever settled in heaven. Amen? I remember, I want to tell this story. I think it's proper for me to tell the story. I remember being a young man in the Madeira church, and my friend's sister, even had been wanting to get married. And she couldn't find a guy in church, and she got real, real impatient. And so she started shopping. She started looking around. And so she couldn't find a mate in the Madeira church, so she started going from church to church, and she found a guy that was going to the Gazowski's church in San Francisco. And she met this guy. Well, unbeknownst to all of us, unbeknownst to her mom, her brother, her sister, and all of her friends in church, she went and got married. She wouldn't eloped. Yeah, she wouldn't eloped to some guy that nobody knew. Nobody had any idea who this guy was. You see, she wasn't thinking about the consequences of her choices. You see, there's consequences, young people, to the choices we make every day of our lives.
Amen.
No matter what it is, whether we're buying a car or a truck when we're 20, or talking back to our mom or our dad when we're 14. When we're living for God, those consequences are even greater because they're going to change our future.
Yes.
This young lady, she was probably 22, 23 years old. She went and married this guy, got eloped. And she brought him to church. And we're all like, what in the world? Who's sitting with her? Who is that guy? And she's taking this dude around the church. Hey, everybody, meet my husband. I got married. And we're all like, you did what? Yeah, I got married. Aren't you guys happy for me? No. First of all, we don't like the guy. We didn't look how he looked, how he smelled, how he carried himself. Nothing about this guy was right. Everything about this guy was wrong. Everything about this guy was wrong. His spirit, his personality, it was all bad. And everybody could see it. It was obvious to everybody, Sister Hoagland, that this dude was messed up. And that she had just made a very huge mistake. But not her. She was happy. She was excited. I'm married. I got a husband. And one of the sisters asked her, did you get pastor's blessing on getting married? No, I don't need pastor's blessing to get married. Okay. Don't need pastor's blessing to get married. All right. So they come to church one or two times. And all of a sudden they start missing church. They start missing church. Man, where's she at? Where's her new husband at? Where have they been? How come they haven't showed up for church? They finally show up from church one night, and they're arguing in the parking lot. They come up the church steps arguing and fussing and fighting. They've been married for like 3 weeks. And they're fussing. And I thought she was happy. Next thing I know, about a month later, she's backslid, he's backslid, and her brother, who's my best friend, calls me and says, Pepper, you're not going to believe what happened, bro. Man, we had to call the cops. Why? What'd you have to call the cops for? Bro, man, Belinda came home, amen, from work, and Joe had stuck knives all in the ceiling throughout the house. Knives and forks everywhere. And he was losing his mind. He was going crazy. And she couldn't find him, and she was scared. And she finally got to the bedroom to grab the phone to call the cops, and he was in the bedroom with a butcher knife. It's a true story, ladies. He said, I'm going to kill you. And he chased her through the house with this huge butcher knife. And she got outside. She started running down the street. And somebody seen her, and that's when they called the cops. Brother Derek, all because she couldn't be patient. She couldn't listen to God. She couldn't listen to her pastor. She couldn't listen to her family. She couldn't listen to her friends. She couldn't listen to anybody. She had to now live with the consequences of her choices. It could have been a very sad story. It could have been really, really bad. Now, thankfully, She got out of this horrible marriage. It was annulled. And she went on with her life, but not a normal life. She was left with a lot of trauma. Because in that few short weeks that they were married, he beat her. That's why they didn't come to church. Because he had been hitting her. And she had bruises on her face. So she was embarrassed to come to church. You see, she was having to live with the consequences of her decision, of her choices. Young people, do something that a lot of us older adults didn't do. Learn from your parents' mistakes. Learn from everybody else's mistakes. Don't have the attitude, well, I'm going to make my own mistakes. Okay. Now I want to share something with you. The Bible says, I want you to see this. Looking diligently, lest any man fall the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Talking about Esau's choices. Because the choices that Esau made were going to affect not only the people that were in his life then, but for the people in the future, for the world to come. Yeah. Esau's choice that day affected billions of people.
Right?
Yeah. Billions of people that would come into this world. It didn't just affect Esau. It affected generation after generation after generation. And somewhere, there's got to be a preacher, there's got to be a voice, there's got to be a mom, a dad, an encourager, a brother, a sister that says, don't do this, you're making a bad decision.
Yes.
Stop, look, and listen.
Yes. Right.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
What you do today is going to affect your tomorrows forever. California may be changing the laws on how people are incarcerated and how they do their time. But God's laws will never change.
Right.
Never. The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Yep.
Right. It's that simple. There's no changing, amen, how we reap what we sow when the law of the harvest comes forward into our life. Because the Bible says, if a man sows unto the wind, he reaps the whirlwind. Amen.
Amen.
Young people, hear Brother Hogan this morning. Learn from our mistakes. Don't be an Esau. Don't be an Esau. Desire the things of God. And you know what? We can desire the things of God and not even be a Jacob. We will have to lie and deceive and manipulate to get the blessings of God. Because the blessings of God are yay and amen.
Right.
That's right. When you live a good life and you live a right life, God's blessings will be upon your life.
Right.
And I want to tell you, don't ever judge the blessings of God by how much money you got in your pocketbook.
Amen.
By the kind of vehicle you drive.
Yeah.
By the house that you live in. I don't care. You can live in a cardboard box and be broke and not have a dollar to your name and still be blessed of God.
Amen.
Because the Bible says he's good to the evil and he's good to the unthankful.
Yeah.
Oh, that's what the Bible says. Brother Hogan didn't make that up. You see, because the Bible says it is the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance.
Right.
I told somebody years ago, they said, isn't God good? I said, God is good all the time. I said, I'm going to tell you how I know God is good all the time. I said, because if God ever ceases from being good, he ceases from being God. And that is impossible. It's impossible. So God is always good. How we're feeling and how we're doing and what we got in our life is not indicative about the blessings and the goodness of God. God is always good. Don't blame God because you're living like Esau.
Right.
Don't blame God because you made a bad decision. I don't blame God for the bad decisions that I've made.
Right.
I look and think sometimes, man, if I'd have made better choices.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
If I would have done this and if I would have done that, things would be different now, but they're not. And so you just got to live with your choices.
Right.
Now what helps us through those choices is the grace of God. Because Esau, God dealt with Esau after he made this bad choice. Okay, and what I read this morning was so powerful, babe. I'm telling you, a lot of people, they think Esau died lost. Esau went to hell. Really? Where's that at? Please don't.
No.
Please don't be a Calvinist. Calvinism. I'm going to tell you about the grace and the goodness of God.
Come on.
Let me tell you something about bad choices and bad decisions. You know what? We may not be able to redo it, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't forgive us for making that bad choice. That's right. That's right. There's only one unforgivable sin. When we sin, we need to get on our face before God and say, God, forgive us. Young people, when you make a bad decision and you make a bad choice, you got to understand, you know what? I'm going to have to live with the consequences, but it doesn't mean I've got to be lost.
Right.
Doesn't mean I've got to spend eternity in hell.
Right.
It doesn't. People mock and they make fun of jailhouse repentance. I don't. Right. People mock and they make fun of deathbed repentances. I don't.
Right.
Because I'm going to tell you why people can do a deathbed repentance and they can do a jailhouse repentance. It's because it's the goodness of God.
Right.
It's the goodness of God.
Yeah.
It's the goodness of God that leadeth them to repentance. I'm going to tell you, people would not be repenting if the goodness of God was not evident in their lives.
Right.
When somebody walks in this church and they're repenting, just understand it's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God. Can I tell you what fills churches up? It's the goodness of God. Can I tell you what brings apostolic revival? It's the goodness of God. Can I tell you what brings the prostitute off the street corner? It's the goodness of God. Can I tell you what brings the drug addict off the street corner and out of the meth house and the crack house? It's the goodness of God. Can I tell you what stops the banker from stealing innocent people's money? It's the goodness of God.
Amen.
There's evil people in every culture, in every walk of life, and the only way they're going to repent is when the goodness of God comes into their lives.
Right.
It's the goodness of God why any of us are here today.
Yes, sir.
Amen. It wasn't that Esau couldn't be saved. It wasn't that Esau wasn't sorry for what he did. The Bible says, though he sought it with tears, he cannot find a place of repentance. What that means, even though he was crying and he had great trepidation and he was sorry for the decisions that he made, it didn't mean that God wouldn't forgive him. It meant that his decision that he made could not be revoked.
Right.
He was done. When he gave up his birthright, that was it. That's right. But it didn't mean that God would never bless him.
Right.
Read the life of Esau.
Yeah.
Read the story of Esau. Read the lineage of Esau. Read about the life of Esau.
Yeah.
Oh, man, it hit me this morning.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Oh, yeah. Jacob ran because he knew Esau wanted to kill him.
Right.
Jacob ran because he knew Esau wanted to hurt him. He knew Esau hated him for what he did. But there came a time in their lives where the miles, when their paths crossed. And you know what happened? In a moment of time, and the goodness of God showed up, and Jacob looked at Esau's face.
Oh, hallelujah, Jesus.
He said, I see God. I see God. You know what he's seen? He was seeing forgiveness. He knew that Esau had forgiven him for deceiving him. And how beautiful it is when we walk into the house of God and we look into the face of God and we see grace and we see forgiveness. Instead of judgment and criticism. I'm telling you, I've lived for God before. Amen. Where it just seemed like a heavy hand was over me. And I felt like Brother Miles, as a young man, I couldn't make any mistakes. I had to be perfect. And I had to do everything right. And I had to be righteous. And all it did was make me a self-righteous person. There's nothing good about me. There's nothing righteous about me. Nothing. I'm just flesh. That's all I am, of humanity. And I can sin just like anybody else. Preachers are not perfect. This isn't the Catholic Church. This is the Church of the Living God. I'm fallible. I'm flesh. I make bad choices. I make bad decisions. And you know what? I got to live with them.
Hallelujah.
But I'm going to tell you what I desire now more in my life than I ever have before. That is the grace and the love and the forgiveness of God.
Yeah.
God, forgive me for the choices that I made. God, forgive me for how I handled it when I did it. But oh God, I standing now. He said, when I come to you and I blow it, I know you're going to forgive me. We sin sometimes and we think God can't forgive us. We think God's not going to help us. We think God doesn't love us. Musicians, would you come? We think God doesn't want to bless us anymore. That's a lie from the pits of hell. Oh, well, I didn't do this and I didn't do that, so pastor doesn't love me. Pastor doesn't want to use me. Pastor doesn't want me to preach anymore. That's a lie from the pits of hell. You don't have to be perfect to be used by God. I'm tired of that spirit that says you've got to be perfect and you've got to be good in order to be used by God. I don't care what you've done in your life. I don't care the mistakes you've made. I'm going to tell you, when God starts blessing you and when God starts using you, nobody can stop God and nobody can stop you. Yes. And I don't know why I'm sitting back with the Holy Ghost right now. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what you've done. I don't care the mistakes you've made. When God chooses to use you and God chooses to bless you, that's between you and God.
Yes.
Well, what about so-and-so and what they think? I don't care what they think. I'm going to tell you, I care what God thinks. I said, I care what God thinks. I don't care if you're a murderer and you just got out of San Quentin or Pelican Bay and you're looking to change your life and you're wanting to come to the house of God. I don't care if you were hooked on meth or crack or crack or cocaine for 50 years. God can still use you. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Let's stand this morning.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.
There's no cooling off, period. When you make a decision, it's done. You make your choice. You fire that gun, the bullet's gone, it's out. But just because you made a mistake doesn't mean you're lost or doomed forever. There's still hope. But for the helpless. Ooh, Holy Ghost. Don't buy into that lie, my friend, that God doesn't love you because you're not perfect. Hey, look, friends, I've been in Pentecost almost all my life. I've seen it all, brother. I've seen it from that perspective way over there to way over there, somewhere in the middle. And I've seen how people treat one another. I've seen how preachers treat one another. I've seen how Christians treat one another. And God is not pleased. I said, God is not pleased. Tell you what's going to be a scary realization is when everybody that was gossiping is spending the rest of their life in hell with the murderers they were condemning. Everybody that was backbiting on the preacher and saying, well, you know what? I don't appreciate what he's doing. You're going to spend the rest of your life in the same place the adulterers are. All the people that we condemned and judged and criticized and we sent them to hell, if we're not careful. Because I wouldn't forgive my brother for offending me. I'm going to go to the same place as them. And when Jacob seen Esau, he said, oh, it hit Jacob. He was a deceiver. I was a supplanter.
Right.
I was a liar.
Yeah.
I deceived. I was a thief. Not only to my own brother, but to my father. You know what changed it? He said, Esau forgave him. You see, Jacob thought he was going to come in contact with a brother that hated him, that wanted to kill him. But you know what he came in contact with? He came in contact with forgiveness. He came in contact with the very presence of Almighty God. And it wasn't judgment that he got. It wasn't condemnation. So there you are, Jacob. You lying, conniving, stealing, thieving, no good. No. That's not what happened when Jacob seen the face of Esau. And then he'd already forgiven him. You see, that's the God that we in Pentecost, in these last days that we're living in, have to present to a lost and dying world. I don't care what your sins are. I don't care what you did yesterday. I don't even care what you did last night. I don't even care what you did on your way to church. There's an altar here today. There's an altar here today. And just because you have the Holy Ghost and you've been baptized in Jesus, it doesn't make you perfect. It doesn't make me perfect. That's why Paul said, man, I gotta die daily. I gotta repent every day. I gotta get this flesh, this carnal man, under subjection to the Spirit of Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
We're no better than anybody else. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. Just because I've lived for God so it doesn't make me more qualified and better than you.
Right.
It does not. It just means I got a little bit more experience. But experience doesn't always speak loud. Even people with experience make mistakes. Hello? Even people with a lot of experience make mistakes. The best doctors in the world still make mistakes. That's right. The best doctors in the world still make mistakes. We're in the house of God this morning. If you've made mistakes that you're sorry for, if you've made mistakes that you regret, I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to live a life of regret anymore. Get it under the blood. Once and for all. And let God begin to bless you like you've never been blessed. Don't live in the past of regret. Because this morning, the presence of the Almighty God is here. I don't care. And I'm going to tell you something else, but I feel right now to say to somebody, I don't know who this is for, but it's for somebody. You may be getting ready to make a really bad decision. And God's wanting to get your attention. If you see yourself making a really bad decision this morning, like I was making when I was 16 years old, and I had made up my mind, Brother Miles, I was 16. I told God on my way to church that night on my motorcycle, I said, God, if I don't feel you the way I need to feel you, and God, if I can't touch you the way I need to touch you, God, I'm done. And I'm never coming back to church. And I meant it. Because remember, I'm a man of my word. And I told God, God, I'm never coming back, God. God, if you don't touch me today, I'm never coming back. I went to church. I sat in the fourth pew. I sat there, Brother Miles, gripping the front pew. My knuckles were white. And I said, God, why can't I feel you? God, why don't I know that you're here? God, what's wrong with me? What have I done? Have I drifted so far as a backslidden teenager, God, that I have come to the place where I can't even feel your presence anymore? 16, I was lost. I was backslidden, been backslidden for a year and a half. There was a visiting elder preaching there that day. His name was Elder Emerson from Arkansas. I'll never forget him. His son's name is Jay Emerson. He evangelized for years all over. I don't know if anybody remembers Brother Jay Emerson. He used to play the spoons and the banjo and everything from Arkansas. Great family. I'll tell you something. I'm not proud of this. I walked out of the pew. I turned down the hall and I was walking out the front of the church. I'll never forget it, folks. Here, Brother Hogan, I'll never forget it till the day I die. I put my hand on the door going out. And as I was pushing the door out, I had made up my mind, I'm never coming back to church. I'm done. I'm going to go live a life of sin. And I'm going to be like my family, Brother Derek. I'm going to go to prison and join the rest of them. Yeah. That's what I was going to do. I was going to be like the rest of my family. I was going to go get tattoos. I was going to do all the stuff that they showed me how to do. Go get drunk. And just be lost. Because after all, God doesn't love me anymore. I told myself that. That I've done enough sin as a backslidden teenager, that God didn't love me anymore. That He wouldn't take me back. He wouldn't receive me back. Now to convince myself that God could not forgive me.
Yes.
And all I know is this, His mercy came running. Grace came running, and it came in the face of an elder, a man that didn't even know me, had never seen me in his life. As I'm walking out the door, Sister Renee, this big old hand stopped me on my shoulder. He says, "Young man, I don't know you. I don't know where you're going." He said, "But would you please not make that decision? This is going to cost you your soul." He said, "Young man, you're about to make a decision that's going to send you to hell forever." He said, "Please don't do this."
Thank you, Lord.
He said, "Whatever you do, don't make this decision. Don't make this choice that's going to send you to hell for the rest of your life." I turned around and I looked into the face of this elder babe. Babe, I looked into the face of this 60-something-year-old man of God. Lines all on his face. Years of experience. Years of prayer. Years of care and a burden for the lost. And that's all I'm doing today, is I have a burden for somebody. You're about to make a decision. You may not be lost because of it, but it's a bad decision. And you're going to have to live with your choices. Or you may be doing something in your life that only you and God know about. That's okay. But there's an altar here today for you to get that right with too. Stop sinning.
Yes.
Stop doing what you're doing. This church needs revival.
Yeah.
This city needs you folks. This city needs us. This city needs us. This city needs our light to shine brighter than any light on any hilltop here. My dear brother Miles, he turned me around and I began to weep. He gathered me in his arms and he said, "Son, you need to make the choice today to live for God." You know what I did? I didn't hesitate. I stand there pondering, thinking, considering, weighing out my choices. No, you know what I did? Young ladies, you know what Brother Hogan did? I took off running. You know, as I was running down the aisle to the wooden altars there in the Madeira Church, they still have the wooden altars there. Different ones, but they still have altars. I dove at the altar. And I grabbed it. All of 16 years old, I was living in a home full of adultery and full of sin. Convicts were living in our home. There was a murderer living in our home. There was drugs in our home. And I was about to follow that same path. Had uncles living with us doing heroin every day. We had to call paramedics to come save them and revive them because they were ODing. That was the environment that I was living in. And then I was about to make a choice to be a part of it. But God's mercy and God's grace said, "Don't make that choice. Choose me today. Choose mercy. Choose grace." This altar's open today for somebody that was about to make a bad choice. We're going to sing a song of invitation, but I want to tell you, Pepper Hogan, yours truly, has been living for God since that night, and I have not looked back. Oh, I have faltered.
Oh, yeah.
I have failed. I have sinned.
Yes.
I have not been upright. I have not been perfect. But can I tell you, that was 32 years ago? Brother Derek, that was 32 long years ago. And here I am preaching to somebody today and encouraging you to come. Get out of your pew. Come get some things right in your heart this morning, because God wants to give this church revival. God wants to honor his word about the souls that he's going to send here. Amen. We're going to sing this song. You're invited to come pray today. If you don't have the Holy Ghost and you're not baptized in Jesus' name, I encourage you to come pray. Come look into the face of a merciful God, a God that has compassion, God that loves you. You haven't drifted too far from God that he can't save you. The decisions you've made aren't too bad that he can't forgive you for them and redirect your life and change your path. He's a gracious God. He's a God of mercy. Thank you.
find somebody to pray with today and encourage somebody. Amen. Let's pray today, can we? Shall we?